We welcome all of our guests that are joining us here this morning. We are truly honored by your presence, and we thank our God that you are able to join us, to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth, seeking to stand before him as true worshipers, as he defines there in John chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24. We thank everyone who's here as well, to our members, both brothers and sisters. We thank you for joining us this morning. And as always, it is a joy and a pleasure to be able to worship together and to praise the honorable name of our God together. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Matthew. The Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 25 to 30. Matthew 6, 25 through 30. The Bible reads, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Please bow with me in prayer. Our precious and heavenly Father, once more, Father, we call upon thy holy name. Father, seeking to do so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. Father, we thank you for the life. We thank you for our time, for our health, and for the strength that we have today, to have been able, Father, to come and to assemble as thy saints for the honor and glory of thy name. Father, as we strive to study thy word once again, please open our minds. Please allow, Father, allow us to find the strength, Lord, to concentrate, to put the woes and the concerns of this world on hold as we, Father, look to learn from thy word, and to understand, Father, how it is that even Solomon's glory was limited by you, so that we can learn, Father, from this great lesson that your Son is teaching us in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to speak in accordance to thy will. And forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive us, for we know, Lord, that we are sinners. We know that we have sinned in thought, in word, or in action. Thus, we ask for more time, Father. We ask for wisdom, so that we can learn from our falls and that we, Father, can improve them always for the honor and glory of your name. Thank you once more, Father, for these blessings. Forgive us for our sins as we pray in the precious and joyous name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There is no doubt that Solomon achieved many great feats. When we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and Ecclesiastes chapter 2, as we've seen in our Bible studies, if indeed there we are speaking about Solomon as the Koheleth, he did some very amazing things in his lifetime. We read about some of the structures that he made, about the beautiful temple that he built, how he was able to garner fame, wealth, and popularity because he was loved and known by everyone around him. Indeed, Solomon in his earlier years is someone that we, today in our current world, would very much like to aspire to be. We know that fame, wealth, and popularity is something that is still very much wanted and craved by the world today. And yet, it's amazing that when we read about this, a man whose wisdom was unmatched for the longest time, a man whose wisdom was revered by even his own peers that governed the lands around him, that even with all his wisdom, even with all his splendor, even with all of his success, It is amazing when we read the comparison that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, makes to Solomon. Go back with me to verse 28 and 29. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 38, now if God so clothes the grass of the field. You know, I love these little subtle lessons that God teaches us through lessons that are already being taught. We understand the context of what Jesus is talking about. We understand that what Jesus is teaching us is that we should not allow the anxiety of tomorrow to overtake us. That we should learn how to be reliant on God, and that we should always seek God and His righteousness above all else first. But within this great and beautiful lesson, we see another extraordinary lesson. First off, we see that God, through Jesus, verifies, yes, there was a king whose name was Solomon. Notice how Jesus verifies that this historical figure was not a figment of the Israelite mind. Pay attention to the fact that Jesus confirms there was a king by the name of Solomon. Secondly, not only does Jesus confirm about this king, he also confirms, indeed, the stories about his glory, the stories about his wealth, the stories about his splendor are true. He was a very powerful man. He was a very wealthy man. He was a man who was truly famous. All of this that we've said as Israelites, all of this that you have read in the annals of our history, it is all accurate. So Solomon was a real figure. And Solomon's fame, glory, and power was also true. But then Jesus reveals something truly extraordinary. But even Solomon's glory was limited. Even his wisdom was limited. And let me show you in a very simple part of creation how it compels, says the Lord, in comparison to the infinite, eternal mind of God. Even the grass of the field dresses better than Solomon. A man as wise as Solomon, a man as wealthy as Solomon, a man as powerful as Solomon could not use his wisdom, his wealth, or his influence to match the beauty of the lilies of the field. You see, Solomon's glory was limited to this world. It was tethered to the earthly. And when we begin to see this, we learn some extraordinary lessons about why Jesus is saying you should look beyond Solomon. You see, you shouldn't want to be Solomon. You should want to be the one who gave Solomon his wisdom. You should want to be the one who gave Solomon his wealth, the one who gave Solomon his reign. Because without God, none of these things would be possible. And even though God gave Solomon in an amount and an overabundance that you and I truly would love, it is true that Solomon himself often ended up with such a dreary view of what he had by saying, it is all vanity. Pay attention, friends. Pay attention to the context of what Jesus is doing here. Why Jesus points to Solomon? Because again, Solomon is someone that in history, many would like to be as today. Many would love to have his wealth. Many would love to have the amount of buildings that he had, that he created. Many would love to have his level of knowledge. But Jesus says, your standard is low. If all you're trying to be is a carbon or a clone of Solomon, then your standard is low. Because there are limits to Solomon's glory. There are limits to Solomon's abilities, even with everything that he had. Money doesn't buy everything. Knowledge doesn't know everything. And influence cannot achieve everything. Hence why, look at Solomon in comparison to one of the most overlooked items of God's creation and realize that even that grass shows us more about God, but it also reveals more about what Solomon lacked that God has in overabundance. The context, brethren, is talking about relying on God. The context is teaching us about why we should rely on God. And it's important because Jesus points to Solomon because you have to remember that during his 40 years on the throne, Israel found its most prosperous time. No one ever went hungry. Everyone was essentially wealthy. The kingdom was a powerhouse, if you will. And they had 40 years of peace. God had placed all of their enemies at peace with them. So when we see this, it makes sense that Jesus would point to him because if anyone, this is the kind of ruler and this is the kind of king or governor that all of us would love to have. A king who makes us prosper. A king who brings us peace. A king who allows all of us to live in times where we all share the wealth. But Solomon lacked where it mattered. And because of this, his story, his history is stained by the mistakes that he made in spite of all the wisdom that he had. You see, the first thing that Jesus teaches us by bringing forth and revealing to us the limit of Solomon's glory, he's teaching us why we should never rely on man. And why we should always rely on God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Notice what the Bible says beginning there at verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in a man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Pay attention to the fact that God in chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, explains to us why it is foolish to rely only on man. You see, when the Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts in a man, it is not saying that we should never trust one another. No, what God is talking about here, if you pay close attention to it, notice the end of verse 5, whose heart departs from the Lord. A man who believes in man more than God is cursed. The reason he is cursed is because that man is limited. The man's ability, the man's wisdom, the man's strength is limited. It is not infinite. Consider the fact that sometimes that man will be too sick to actually provide. Consider the fact that that ruler only ruled for 40 years. Yes, for us, from our perspective, 40 years seems like a good amount of time. But what transpired after Solomon died, those 40 years were very short-lived. They craved to have that kingdom again. They craved to have those moments of prosperity and glory again. But never again did Israel once again become the powerhouse, the juggernaut that it was when David and Solomon sat on the throne of Israel. Cursed is the man, says the Bible. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Why are you cursed? In other words, this is God saying, you're doomed to fail. You're doomed to fail if you only trust in men. If all you do is ever rely on men and you depart from me, you're going to fail, because that man one day will not be able to provide for you. His glory is limited. His knowledge is limited. There is many things he does not know, and there are many things that he cannot do. His influence is limited. Even with all his glory, said the Lord, Solomon could not dress like the lilies of the field. He tried. I can assure you that he tried. No matter how many of the best designers in the world that Solomon went to look for, no matter how much wealth of his own personal wealth he used and he invested into the attempts at doing it, and no matter how much he knew about botany or how well his mind worked and how developed it was, he failed. He failed in replicating it. And thus Jesus there reveals, this is why you don't trust in men and only in men. Because men get it wrong. Humans make mistakes. And humans are not God. You see, Solomon's limited glory teaches us, brethren, why it is wise, as verse 7 teaches us, to trust in the Lord. You see, verse 7 and verse 8 teaches us that those who have God as their hope will be like a tree planted by the rivers. God will always provide. God will never fail. And there is nothing that God cannot do. You see, where I am going to fail, my children, where I am going to fail, my wife, God will not. And this is why the wise husband and the wise father first teaches his children the value and the importance of trusting in God more than in your own father. Yes, you should trust me because I am your father, but you should also remember that I'm going to fail you one day, not because I am evil, not because I want to, but because there are limits to what I can do and what I can achieve. But God is limitless. God is eternal, and there is nothing that the all-knowing and almighty God cannot achieve. In chapter 17, verse 9 and verse 10, it teaches us why we shouldn't trust in man. You see, Solomon, the very man who at the beginning of his reign had brought joy to the hearts of Israel, by the end of his reign had become the sorrow and the vexation of spirit for the Israelites. He turned on his people. This wise king who was popular and famous turned on his own people. And he began to put a heavy tax on them. He began to become an ambitious king who became obsessed with his own projects. And he became obsessed with pleasing his thousand women, many of them wives and concubines. Solomon, brethren, failed his people by the end of his reign because he stopped serving them and he began to serve himself. And why is that? Verse 9, Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Solomon's heart betrayed him. His emotions entangled him. his wanting to please his wives, his complacency, his conformity became his ultimate downfall. For a long time, Solomon stood firm on the Lord. For a long time, Solomon held and resisted his Egyptian queen and the other queens that he had by that point. He built the temple and he served God faithfully until. And that one word is such a tragic word in the life of a Christian. He was faithful. He was a true Christian until. How many tragic stories have we heard about or we've been a witness of where a strong Christian man or woman were faithful to God until they were unequally yoked? He was strong in the faith until he met that young lady. She was faithful until she met that young man. Solomon was faithful to God until he allowed the voice and influence of his wives and concubines to bend his ear and bow before their Baals and Ashtoreths. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and forward. Solomon's glory was limited. And the fact that he let his heart deceive him shows us that his glory was limited because of the fact that he is a man. He is not God. Even though to those in his time, many perhaps believed him to be a type of God because of the amount of knowledge that he had, the reality is that he wasn't. He was not invincible. He did not know everything. And he was not as charming as he believed. Because he isn't God. Solomon never was and never will be God. You see, so in the first point that we see, as we see the context of Matthew 6, 25 through 30, we see that we should rely on God more than a man as influential, as powerful, and as wise as Solomon, because he's limited. He will fail him. He did rather fail his people. Man will fail us. And when we listen to man more than we do to God, we're cursed. We are doomed to fail. If you will, go with me to the first book of Kings. Notice why else Jesus points to the fact that Solomon should not be the one that we rely on, but rather God should be the one that we rely on. In chapter 11, now remember, Solomon had peace when he was doing God's will. But pay attention what happens in verse 26. Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way and had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you." You see, Solomon's glory was limited that he could not overturn God's will. Notice, Solomon was placing as an officer of all of his industrial, of all, over all the labor force of the house of Jerusalem, the man who would take 10 tribes from his son's hand. You see, Jeroboam, brethren, is the one who becomes the very first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. This Jeroboam is the one who would be the one to take away from his father or his son's kingdom. But not only that, Jeroboam, sadly, was also the one who led Israel astray with idolatry. He's the one that built the temple in Dan, and he's the one that built the temple at Bethel. But notice, who was the one who put that man on the road to do these things? It was Solomon. Even with all his splendor, even with all his glory, Solomon could not stop what was coming. He could not overturn God's will, because God had told Solomon. God had warned Solomon. We saw this last week in 1 Kings chapter 9, in verses 7 through 10, or 7 through 9, God warned Solomon that if he was not faithful, that if he did not walk in the footsteps of his father David, that his kingdom would be taken from him. You see, God's will was already declared to Solomon. All Solomon needed to do was remain faithful. All Solomon needed to do was stay on the path that he was already walking on. But because his heart entangled him, well, now, Solomon, you've done and did it. I warned you. I cautioned you. You didn't listen. And therefore, your glory loses luster. Your glory loses polish. It becomes tarnished. You see, because of your father, I won't take the kingdom from you. Because of you, your son will lose his kingdom. I'm not going to take it all away, not because of you, Solomon. Out of love for David, my servant. Can you imagine that? The only reason your son is going to keep two tribes has nothing to do with you, Solomon. Had it not been for David, your father, I would have taken it from you right now. But you're nowhere near your father's glory. You're nowhere near your father's splendor. You're nowhere near as glorious as your father was when he was king. Because your father secured your throne. You just destroyed your son's throne. You weakened it. You weakened a nation today, King Solomon. You weakened a kingdom with your ignoble choices. Solomon's glory was limited. It was limited because he could not overturn God's will. He could not overturn the consequences of his actions. See, God has already told you and I what we need to do. He isn't going to change his mind. You know, no matter how much wisdom God gives us, we do not find a way to find a loophole to exploit. If you only knew the amount of times the eldership and I have heard these excuses, how many other Christians who want to live in sin are trying to actively look for loopholes in the Bible? God's word is perfect. It is complete. It is thorough. And because of that, we will never find a loophole where we can exploit God's weakness, because there is none. You see, Solomon tried. If a man as wise as Solomon tried and failed, who am I? I don't even have an eighth of Solomon's wisdom. I can barely talk. Who am I to even dare to dream that I can mock God? God cannot be mocked. God will not be deceived. And what we sow, we will reap. We're not going to overturn his will. We're not going to convince God otherwise, because what he has spoken, that is what it is. See, Solomon was a great statesman. He had to be. With the amount of fame and popularity that he had to be a great orator. And even with all of his skills as a politician, he was never able to convince God from relenting and taking Rehoboam's kingdom from him. Solomon, this is on your hands. With your own dreadful choices, you have broken your son's future. Solomon's limited glory sadly ended with him. Rehoboam was not able to mimic his father. Rehoboam was not able to polish his kingdom as his father. Sadly, Rehoboam suffered the consequences of his father's mistakes in the end of his life. Solomon's glory was limited. And this is why Rehoboam should have been taught, or he should have listened when his father told him, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Seek God and you will find him. Rehoboam trusted in his father's thoughts. Rehoboam trusted in his father's guidance. Rehoboam trusted in what his father was doing as far as exploiting the people. But unfortunately, Rehoboam did not trust in God. Rehoboam was weakened by the poor training that his father provided. You see, the Bible teaches us in the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, that the wise son is the glory of his father. But the foolish son brings his mother shame. The irony of this, Rehoboam brought Solomon shame. With how he ruled the kingdom that his father gave him, with how he provoked that division that happened when the kingdom split into two, because he was trying to do or be a stronger king than his father. He was trying to show that if his father whipped him with lashes, then he was going to use the tails of scorpions. Trying to be a better king and have a greater name than Solomon. Notice how Rehoboam's bar was set very low. And because he did not see that Solomon was pyrite and not fine gold, he was worse than his father. Because Rehoboam was looking to Solomon when he should have been looking to God, who gave Solomon the kingdom, the wisdom, and the popularity. Brethren, when we're trying to be like other men, and when we set other men as the standard for us to follow, we're going to fail miserably and we're going to fall short of the grace of God. You see, Jesus Christ is the bar that God himself has set. The Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. You see, the only reason he told the Corinthians to be an imitator of him is because since you, O Corinthians, did not see nor have never spoken directly face to face to Christ, if you want to know what he looks like, follow my example. Because I spoke to Christ, I was taught by Christ, I follow Christ, therefore follow my example, and you will be following Christ's example. Because I follow Christ's example, because he has shown me the Father. But Rehoboam, brethren, relied on the splendor and glory of his father, not realizing that that glory had lost its splendor. Not realizing that that glory was not as it once was. Rehoboam made the mistake of not looking at the limitations of Solomon's glory. And therefore, in trying to imitate Solomon, instead of imitating God, instead of imitating his grandfather David, Rehoboam was worse than Solomon. We should not be trying to be like other men. We should not aspire to be like those men and women that we admire and respect. And please, I'm not saying we shouldn't respect them. The Bible says they are worthy of honor. However, we should see Christ in them and understand that it is the presence of God in their lives that brings forth glory that we can see. If we want to do great things in the kingdom, we have to learn how to imitate God in his holiness, in his righteousness, and in his mercy. But when we look to men, we are doomed to fail. Because men will fail us. We are doomed to fail. Because men will never, ever replicate what God has already perfectly done. So we can't overturn his will. And if what we teach our children is to be another version of us, and we don't encourage them to be godlier, to be God-fearing men and women, then we are dooming our children to be worse than us. And we are taking their crown from their brow. Not even Solomon, said the Lord, with all his glory, dressed as one of them. We rely on God and we turn to God, because God is perfect, and God is ready to teach if we are ready to learn from him. Solomon at one time was ready to learn from God, and then he thought he knew it all. And when he did that, his glory began to fade. Perhaps, brother or sister, perhaps this morning you have stopped learning from God because, like Solomon, you think you know it all. You think you've seen it all. And you think that there is no temptation, that there is no trial, no tribulation that you have not encountered before that you're not fully prepared for. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells you that if you think you know something, you do not know it as you ought to know it. We're always going to need God. We always need to rely on God. God is the one and only that should be the only source that we are fully reliant on. When we think about ourselves as students our entire lives, then we will never, ever make the mistake of thinking that we can teach God a thing or two. No, we will always learn from him. We must always sit at his feet, and we must always be ready to take in the knowledge that he wants to impart in us. Perhaps, friend, you are making the same mistake that the wisest king to ever rule Israel made. Perhaps you think you're going to be wiser than Solomon in finding a loophole to being able to get into heaven without being baptized. Let me tell you right now, that is a foolish endeavor. That is a foolish thought. Because if you think that a man as wise as Solomon failed where you're going to succeed, you are worthy to be pitied. Instead, you should be learning from Solomon's mistake and do what Solomon didn't do. Heed God's warning. Listen to God's voice and take his advice. Today, God says to you, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and your sins will be washed away. And when you rise out of the newness of life, live faithfully unto death. grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the same as saying obedience. If you this morning want to truly surpass Solomon's wisdom, then it begins by being obedient to God, because only God surpasses Solomon's wisdom, because God was the source of Solomon's wisdom. You know, I remember a comedian, I don't remember his name, but I remember one time him saying, "I don't want to be rich, I want to be wealthy." What's the difference? You see, rich is the basketball player who gets paid to play. Wealthy is the owner of the team who signs his checks so that he can play. Solomon was the basketball player who was rich. God was the one who signed off on giving him that wisdom. Who do you want to imitate this morning, friend? Do you want to fail like Solomon failed, or do you want to go straight to the source that is God and his word? See, God wants us to be wise. If that weren't so, he would have never left us his inspired word. But wisdom begins with obedience. This morning, if you want to begin your path of wisdom, here is water. What hinders you from putting on Christ in baptism? Or perhaps, brother or sister, you've not walked circumspectly and have started veering off the road. Let us bring you back to the right path. Let us help you strengthen your ankles and straighten your hands, so that together we can live a life worth living of wisdom in the eyes of God. Won't you come this morning as we stand and sing this hymn of invitation?